Chapter 2. Last week we started this study in the book. It's got 66 chapters. It'll take a while to get through it, but it's my goal to go through each verse and not to rush it. We'll go at God's pace, and sometimes we might be 2 weeks in a chapter, and sometimes we might do two chapters in a week. All depends on what God wants to lead us to. We talked about that Isaiah is a microcosm of the book, the Bible. It's got the same number of chapters as we have, same number of books. Its division is basically the same as Old Testament and New Testament. It's got all of God's plan through Christ, through the end times in here. It's got everything in it. And in the end times, there will be people flocking to the Bible. There will be people trying to look into things. There will be 144,000 witnesses. I'm pretty much sure that some of them will be preaching Isaiah when they do the witnessing. And the two witnesses are preaching Isaiah because all these prophecies are in here. Last week, we talked about a sinful nation. It is what Isaiah was confronting at this time. And the real issue is that he is decades before the captivity because of their sinfulness would occur. He is actually in a time of pretty good kings. And before judgment comes, God will always allow mercy to come in. And so what we see here is we see a courtroom scene. Heaven and earth is called into court for Israel because Israel is going to go through judgment. Israel is God's chosen people. He will keep His promises to them, but not right now. They were expecting Christ to come back as an earthly king and set all this stuff up. Didn't happen that way. But so we see the kings that were involved here. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, basically from 739 B.C. to 686 B.C. The only one that was considered an evil king in this was Ahaz. We see that the court, it was heaven and earth. You know, when you go over this last year, we've seen a lot of weird stuff. But as far as God's truth is concerned, God's truth is the truth. It's not what we think. God does not take any public opinion polls. And it's not what we want to hear. It's what God has to say to us. And God is truth, and it's not political correctness. And we see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Then in verses 3 through 6 and 21 through 23, there are these charges brought against the nation of Israel. The cause is that they had turned away from God. The condemnation, the articles of the charge here was that they had forsaken God. Folks, when you turn your back on God, then the rest of the stuff will happen. Then they commit sin. When you take your eyes off God, you're Satan's fertile ground to do sin. And so it went from forsaking God to committing sin to becoming backslidden to having correction applied to them but despising that. And then lastly, to be totally diseased by sin. From head to foot talks about the putrid nature of their sinful condition that was a national sin. And folks, we have that now. And we're going to see another application tonight in chapter 2. The consequences of sin in Israel, it was a desolate country. There was a lack of righteousness. There was a broken relationship with God because they were just vainly going through the rituals of religion instead of having a relationship with God. It was a waste of time for God and for them. We need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And their vain worship actually sickens God. He says, I'm tired of it. He says, I'm tired of this. And then if you have a broken relationship with God and you're living in sin, God will not answer your prayers. because their prayers were centered on their success, their physical success. Folks, we need to pray for our spiritual success. We need to pray for our spiritual victory. And then it leads to oppression, and then it eventually will lead to God's judgment. But then there's the conditions for mercy. The conditions for mercy in a nation's life, the conditions for mercy in a church's life, the conditions for mercy in your life is to repent. To say, I'm going to turn away. They have been backslidden. They need to turn back to God, turn away from their old ways, and then seek righteousness. That is the condition for mercy. The chance for mercy is to see things God's way. There's a choice for God's mercy. God's mercy is available all the time. It is your choice and our choice to accept it or to reject it. And then lastly, in verses 25 and 28, the consequences of obedience. There is cause and effect. There's cause and effect for living a sinful life. We prayed for some of that tonight. There's cause and effect for living a righteous life, being obedient. There is the purging of sin individually, in families, and in the church, and also nationally. And God was looking at this as a national problem. Then there's the restoration of righteousness, and then there's the elimination of evil influence. We won't have that stuff around us. We won't want to be around us. The Bible says in Romans that don't make any provision for the flesh. Come out and be ye what? Separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Those are all actions that we're supposed to take. So tonight we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 2. We'll go through this entire chapter tonight. And we're going to look at Israel's future end. It has not happened. I guarantee you it's today plus 7 years. Okay? It's today plus 7 years. Because Israel gets redeemed at the end of the tribulation period. And then a millennium kingdom happens. You need to prepare for the future. Folks, Christ is coming back. Amen. He's coming back and He's going to rapture out the church. And if you're part of the church, you'll be with Him forever. But if you're not part of the church, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to be left behind with no hope. With no hope. Because the tribulation period is for Israel. The judgment that happens is for all those that unbelieved, that did not believe. You need to prepare for the future. Christ, over and over and over again in His earthly ministry, talked about being ready. There's the prophecy of the 10 virgins, and there's the parable of the 10 virgins, and parable of the wedding feast, and all these things about, are you ready? Then He asks a question. When He comes back, will He find what? Faith on earth. Are we examining, are we doing that faith today? So in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, we see the millennium kingdom established. It is established at the end of the tribulation period. Christ will come back physically, touch the Mount of Olives, split it in two. There is the Battle of Armageddon, and He will set up a 1,000-year reign. Ezekiel prophesies it, Jeremiah prophesies, Micah prophesies it. We're going to go and see some of the contemporaries of Isaiah at this time and look at Micah chapter 4 here later on. But it says here in verse 1, it says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. You can bank on it. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, and He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not live up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We see several things here about the millennium kingdom. First of all, its location. The prophecy is here is that this vision from Isaiah was concerning what? Judah and Jerusalem. God will reign from Jerusalem, the holy city. The temple will be rebuilt and he will reign out of it. And all nations will come to him. And he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. The timing. In verse 2 it says, in the what? Last days. Christ said in the end time, because his disciples asked, he said, when will all these things be, and what will be the sign of the end of the world? And he says, all these things. And we can see the precursors for that right now. We're living in the latter times. We're living in the church age. We're seeing, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that perilous times are going to come. We're seeing that all these things are going to... Yeah. Everybody turn off the phone, because here comes all the alerts for the bad weather. Okay? But the issue is that we see all the things coming to place right now for the Antichrist to raise up and for false worship to rule. We see it. There's some of that false worship going on right now. So we see the timing. Micah 4:1. Now, you know, God's sending all these prophets. They're saying the same thing. People ought to listen. We need to listen to God's word. In Micah 4:1, it says, but in the last days it shall come to pass. Sounds familiar? That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. There are multiple people talking to Israel. There's multiple people today talking to America, talking to his church, saying these things are going to happen. And folks, we need to be ready for it. We need to be prepared for it. So we see the location in verse 1. In the first part of verse 2, we see it's the last days. In the last part of this, we see the preeminence of God. God is on the mountain, and he is higher than all the hills. And what? All nations will what? Flow to him. They'll want to come to him because righteousness is there. Folks, we need to do that now. God should be high and lifted up in our lives. Christ says, he says, if I be lifted up, I what? Draw all men unto me. We need to have that preeminence in our life. You know, most people just look at Jesus as a Savior, but they don't look at him as a Lord. He's our master. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. All these things we have to do. Because the night's coming when no man can work. So, we see that. Verse 3. The millennium kingdom will bring the righteousness of God to the earth. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Just like chapter 3. And many people shall go and say what? Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Folks, I want to encourage you to invite people to church. You come to this church, you're going to hear God's truth. You're going to hear salvation. We need to encourage people to come to church or listen on the internet if nothing else. But here in Micah 4:2, it says, many nations have come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to his house. Folks, as the last times come even closer, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as what? We see the what? Day approaching. That's in Hebrews, written to the Jews. So we see the location, we see the timing, we see the preeminence, we see the righteousness, and then we see the peace in verse 4. They're going to beat all their weapons into things to do good with. Two things is going to happen in the peace. Sin will be judged. Right now, we are doing a poor job of judging sin. But God's word is still true. Folks, we need to judge sin in our life. The Bible says if our heart condemns us not, we have what? Confidence towards God. The Bible also says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. He says in chapter 1, He says, come, let's reason together. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they be what? As white as wool. Folks, there should be no sin in God's house. There should be no sin in His worship. There should be no sin in God's people. Sin will be judged. Warfare will be abolished, it says. And it says here in verse 4, neither shall they what? Learn war what? Anymore. But Micah 4:3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not live, lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn what? War anymore. God's saying this over and over and over again, and Israel doesn't get it. They don't get it. Folks, we hear God's truth preached over and over and over again. We don't get it. Because if we got it, we would live it. So in verse 4, we see the peace, and here's the kicker. Verse 5, he says, because this is coming, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's not in the future, folks. That's now. Isaiah has given this prophecy. This is coming to you all. This is what God's going to do. That ought to change the way you live right now. Folks, what's coming to us in the future in heaven should cause us to live for Him right now. Amen. Right now. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not what? Walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, you were like this, now you need to be like this. You were once darkness, but now you need to be light. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And here's the commandment. Walk as what? Children of light. God's message doesn't change. It hasn't changed for eternity. It doesn't change through millennia. It doesn't change where you are. God's message for Israel is a message for us. Because it's truth. So in verses 1 through 5, we see the millennial kingdom established. In verses 6 through 9, we see the present problem revealed. Now, we've already seen in chapter 1, if chapter 1 wasn't condemnation enough, if chapter 1 wasn't truth enough, if chapter 1 wasn't prophecy enough, watch this. Here's an invitation. Before judgment comes what? Mercy. Before judgment comes an invitation. Before judgment has an opportunity for people to come to God. But here's the problem. Israel had wrong relationships. In verse 6 it says, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. What's east of Israel? All those spiritual giants of Babylon. The Medes. All those pagan religions. What's in the east of that? There's India. Hinduism. There's Buddhism. It's from the east. And here we have a picture here. It says, because they be replenished from the east, and our soothsayers what? Like the Philistines. God's chosen people were just acting just like the world. Instead of looking to God's Bible, they were looking to astrology charts. They were reading horoscopes. They were throwing bones around and trying to figure out the future from that. How stupid! stupid can you get when you know the truth that you turn your back on the truth? And they please themselves in the children of strangers. Well, we would never do anything like that. See, the warning is to us too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this: be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't get in close relation, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says evil communication is what? Corrupts good manners. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? See, it's the same old problem. It's the same old problem. See, God's people need to live with God's people. God's people need to live with God's people and not have wrong relationships. I challenge you to evaluate your relationships tonight. And see if they are God-honoring. If there are people that pull you down spiritually, there are people who don't believe like you, I would suggest, no, I not suggest, get rid of them. If your hand offends you, what? Cut it off. If your eye offends you, cut it off. Folks, don't be burdened by being unequally yoked. So they had wrong relationships. They were going to the enemy for their sustenance. They were going to the enemy for their guidance, for their spirituality. Second thing, wrong relationships will lead to a wrong focus. Wrong relationships will lead to a wrong focus. Verse 7, it says, their land also is full of silver and gold. And there is any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. See, people are looking in the physical instead of the spiritual. Memory verse this week's what? Colossians 3:1. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sit on the right hand of God. Verse 2 says this: set your what? Affection. That's your focus, folks. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Paul warned Timothy that there's people out there that says that gain or substance is godliness. That if God blesses me physically, he must be blessing me spiritually. That's a lie. You get right spiritually, and he'll bless you physically. Let's get the priorities in our life right. Let's have our right focus. So the present problem, wrong relationships. The second problem, wrong focus. The third problem, wrong worship. Wrong worship. Verses 8 and 9 says, their land also is full of idols. What land? We're not talking about the Philistines. We're not talking about Babylon. We're talking about what?
Israel.
God's going to come down and clean it up. You know what we need? We need God come down and clean us up. Yes. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. We went through Proverbs, and there's warnings about not doing what the wicked do. To stay away from all those evil attractions. Solomon was writing these, and he messed up royally. Literally in the end time, in his end of his days. He came back to his senses in the end. But look at all the wasted life he had. What did he do? He started having wrong relationships that caused him to have wrong focus that caused him to have wrong worship. And 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2 is a summary of Solomon's problem. He had all these wives. He has all these people influencing. It says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go to them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after the gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. We all have the ability to do the same mistake. If you have what? Wrong relationships. If you have what? Wrong focus. If you have what? Wrong worship. So we see the millennium kingdom established here in verses 1 through 5. We see the present problem revealed in verses 6 through 9. And then we see the day of the Lord. Now, we've studied Revelation. We've studied other prophecies. We've studied Zechariah. We've studied Hosea. We've studied all these prophets. And we know that the day of the Lord is clearly the tribulation period. It's clearly because the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. It's a period of judgment. In verses 10 through 21, we see several things here. First of all, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the what? Glory of the Father. Eventually, God will be exalted. He will only be the one exalted. There'll be people that won't do it and they won't have reign and they will die in their sin. Go read Ezekiel. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord. Sound like Revelation, right? When all these judgments come down, they hide in caves and say, stay away! We don't want to do this. And for the glory of His majesty, the lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be open, shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. God is the only God. He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is none other. There's none other. See, that's what the tribulation period is going to show the world. It's going to show His people, Israel, because a couple of weeks ago we preached a message on they shall look on Him whom they what? Pierced. They'll realize Christ came the first time, died on the cross for them, and they rejected Him nationally. The great day of the Lord, the great tribulation, will show God's judgment executed on. And now there's a whole list of things in verses 13 through 18. The first one is national symbols of pride. National symbols of pride. Verse 13, it says, and upon the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon was known for their trees. If you look on their flag, it's got trees on it. Okay? That are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of what? Bashan. We know in the judgments in Revelation that all this stuff is going to be what? Destroyed, burnt up, destroyed by locusts, but destroyed by all sorts of things. A third of the world goes this way. There's things falling out of the sky. It's a mess. So God's judgment is executed, verse 13, on national symbols of pride. God's judgment, verse 14, is executed on government and society. It says, and upon the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up. Go read Revelation. It talks about, you know, establishment of this of Babylon on seven hills and all those other things. We could just go off on a tangent here, but I want to keep right with Isaiah 2. God's judgment will be executed on military might in verse 15. And it says, upon every high tower and upon every fence wall, defenses will be useless. They will crumble before God. The whole world will find. They will come and they will surround Jerusalem as we've seen in Zechariah. And God will destroy them. We know in Revelation and we know in Zechariah, we know in all these other prophets that God's judgment be executed on commerce and art. I wish some of that judgment start happening now.
Amen.
What people call art is trash. And if you're watching that, you shouldn't be watching it. Because you're holy. Because if you have the wrong focus, it'll lead to wrong relationships, it'll lead to wrong worship. 2 verse 16 says this, and upon all the ships of Tarshish. Tarshish was a commerce center. They were a port. Everything from Africa flowed through them. Everything from the Middle East flowed out of them. And upon all the pleasant pictures, God's judgment be executed on man's pride itself. In verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Hey, church, let's get a head start on this. Let's just exalt God. Let's just lift Him up. Because God's judgment is going to be executed on man's pride. God's judgment is going to be executed on false religion. In verse 18 it says, and the idols He shall what? Utterly abolish. All that stuff that you got from the Philistines, all that stuff that you got from the East, all that stuff that you polluted your land with. Now, it might be that some of those kings listened. Because in the case of Hezekiah, in the case of Uzziah, in the case of Jotham, those things were taken off. Isaiah approached them during that time. And he's out there preaching. Folks, our message, God's word, will have an impact. If someone will say it, we need to say it. We need to preach it. So we see God's judgment executed on all these things here. Verse 19 says there's no place to escape judgment. You can't hide. So if I go down the lowest depths of hell, they're there. Go into the highest heavens, you're there. The psalmist writes that, whither shall I go from thy presence? I can't. How can you escape? You can't hide from God. Now, when we were kids, we go out, we do something, and we break something, we hide it in a closet, or we hide it in a chest, or now we're more adult, we hide it in the garage. Okay? Or hide it in the trunk of your car. Or you cover it up with a tablecloth. Yeah. So the issue is that you can't hide things. You can't hide things. There's no place to escape judgment. In Isaiah 2:19. I'm in trouble now. Okay? And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth. For what? Fear of the Lord. This is not to respect God. This is because it's a frightful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Now go read Matthew 24. Read Matthew 25. Talk about all the things that God's going to do. Read Revelation. Don't you see the parallels here? Don't you see the parallels here? So in the day of the Lord, there's no place to escape judgment. In the day of the Lord, there's no choice but to acknowledge God. No choice to acknowledge God. In verses 20 and 21, it says, in that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Sometimes I like these pictures. You know, what's happening? They're thrown out in the garbage. What do moles do? They, and the bats, they eat. Yeah, okay? To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. See, there's no way of escaping it. I have a lot of people that say, I talk about this, talk about end times, and I hear this all the time. And they're sadly mistaken. They say, well, when I see this happening, then I'll get saved. It'll be too late. Because you've cast your lot. The way you're living now is the way you feel, and you're not going to change your mind. Because Israel liked where they were. They liked being away from God. America likes where it is right now. It liked being away from God. Oh, folks, we need to understand and be prepared for this. We need to be prepared for this. There's no choice but to acknowledge God. Lastly, in verse 22, here's God's warning. Don't trust in men. I think you can see over the last year how man's thinking has messed up everything. And so in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22, it says, cease ye from men, from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? See, man provides no help. Man provides no help. Psalm 146 verse 3 says this, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is what? No help. Now, if you don't believe what I'm preaching, there's God's word right there. No help. God's help is always better. God's help is always better. Psalm chapter 118 verse 8 says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put trust confidence in man. Who are you trusting in tonight? There's only one place to put your trust, and that's in God. Only one place. And that's God. We use this verse last week. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11 says this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in what? All holy conversation and godliness. I want you to look at this verse carefully. God says you ought to be like this. That is God's standard for our life. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. We ought to be like this. In what? Holy living. Holy living and godliness. That is godly character. See, it was a problem in the nation of Israel. God sent Isaiah to preach the truth. God's given us His Word. We're studying the book of Isaiah. And it's as true today as it was back then. What we need to do is be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Christ? Are you ready for the future? There's only one way to be ready. And that's to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That'll get you started. And then it should motivate us to tell everybody else, are you ready? Are you ready? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord. And help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us, Lord, to be ready. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.